Jeremiah chapter 1, and you know, I was hoping that we'd have a protest out in front of our church. I guess our voice isn't loud enough. I was wondering, you know, there's protests going on today in churches. Maybe if everyone in this neighborhood gets the Facebook message, you'll be out for the evening service. Amen. You all be welcome. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's pray. Father, today, Father, we just want to lift up our nation. We want to lift up our mothers. Father, we want to lift up our government and the decisions that are facing us, this moral crisis that's coming to a head on many fronts. And I pray today that we know your holy word has spoken. You have not changed. Your truth 3,500 years ago when it was written by Moses is still truth today. So we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word and that we have even an account of creation. And certainly today we can go to that and learn about womanhood and motherhood and your plan for even marriage and families. Thank you so much. And Father, today we just want to dedicate these services to you. We know we are a small voice, but Father, we want the truth. We want to speak truth, and we want, Father, our children and our youth and all of us as adults to be having convictions based upon the Word of God and not get caught up in this wind of emotion and political turmoil, but help us to stand strong on the Word of God. So, Father, we trust you today to speak and work. And may Christ be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the moral issue, as you know, it's in the news, Roe v. Wade. This has long confronted our nation. Over 63 million abortions have taken place since Roe v. Wade. Can you imagine 63 million children have been aborted? Can you imagine? That's the size of greater than many nations on the earth. That's what we've done. What we've allowed. And according to the Center for Bioethical Reform, why do women have abortions? And you know, you hear this. But really, it's only 1% because of rape or incest. You know, I'm not in agreement with that either, just so you know. But what I am saying is, it's only 1%, you know, saying, like, this is the biggest argument. 6% because of the potential health problems of the mother or child, and 93% because of social reasons. Why? I don't want this child. This is inconvenient for me. That's the real reason. And really, selfishness is sinfulness. It's the essence of sin, according to the Word of God. At what gestational ages are abortions performed or periods? This is crazy. All you got to do is Google this and Google images of a 20-week fetus. I was going to put that up on the screen. You know, it's on the internet. You can see pictures. You can see the truth today. 52% before the ninth week, 25% between ninth and tenth week, 12% between 11th and 12th, 6% between the 13th and 5th, 4% between the 16th and 20th, 1% after the 20th week. But the truth is, 45% of women who have abortions go on and have more abortions. So number one today, let's go to the Word of God. All right, well, first, general terms, and then we'll get into the Word of God. What is abortion? In general terms. Sorry? Yes, I understand, but we're going to go into these That's the second part. What does the Scripture say? But number one, in general terms, letter A, you have it all. I didn't even... Well, what is abortion? Fill that in. But abortion is the termination of a pregnancy before birth, resulting in the death of the fetus. Spontaneous abortions due to injury or disorders is called a miscarriage. And that's sad, isn't it? I know my wife had a miscarriage, and some of you ladies have suffered that, and that's no easy thing to go through. Induced abortions are intentionally brought on when a pregnancy is unwanted for various reasons, a risk to the mother's health, or the fetus is likely to have serious physical or mental health problems. I'm just stating this is what the world says here, okay? But in specific terms, we have drug-based abortion methods. This is a combination of drugs, RU486, which result in contractions to expel the fetus, taken or administered during the first weeks of a confirmed pregnancy. Surgical abortion methods, vacuum aspiration, used in the 6th to 14th week of pregnancy. It's an electric pump, is used to extract the fetus, often followed by a scraping of the uterus. The DNC, used in the 6th to 16th week, involves dilating the cervix and scraping the uterine linings with a curette. D&E, used after the 16th week up to the 24th week, involves greater dilation, suction, a large curette, and forceps. Induction abortion, also used between 16th and 24th week, saline solutions and other chemicals are used to induce labor. Hysterectomy, used at the end of the second trimester into the third, similar to a cesarean section, the uterus is cut open and the fetus is removed. Intact dilation and extraction, this is partial birth abortion, used at the end of the second trimester and into the third. The fetus is removed from the uterus through the birth canal, feet first. Suction is used to remove brain and spinal fluid to collapse the skull and allow complete removal of the fetus. This is very barbaric. I know it's even hard to talk about it, but sometimes you need to face reality of what it really is. How ugly it is. So number two, is abortion sinful? This is where we get into the Word of God and we try to understand the truth of God's Word. We opened up, remember, with Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God, nothing happens by God's mistake. Children are not God's mistake. Amen? This is on purpose. God knew them. God knew us. God, we're going to see in the Word of God that before we were ever in the womb, He knew all of our parts. He knew everything about us. So, what the Bible says, letter A, about the unborn in the womb, we see again, they are formed by God. Go to Psalm 139, just meditating on some of these verses today. What a wonderful chapter in God's Word, amen? Psalm 139. If you haven't read that in a while, it's really amazing what God has done in creating us, amen? God knows everything about us. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows our down-sitting, our uprising. He understands our thoughts, amen? Our paths, our lying down, all of our ways, the words of our tongue. He knows it all. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where are we going to go from God's presence? That's what it says in verse 7. But then we get down to some verses. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So obviously, David here is saying, you covered me in my mother's womb. You knew me. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now, when we go through the Bible, and that this is where, you know, you hear different things in the news, and even the president said, he even stated this, aborting children. He called them children, you know, aborting a child. Because that's the truth of it. They're children. They're not just some organism that's not human. Go to the Old Testament here, Genesis 25. Verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. They were called children within her. This is before they were born. Amen? That's the Hebrew word is ben, and it's the same word for son. It's the same word, it's children. And in Luke, we have a Greek word that is called let's go to Luke 41, 41. You have a Hebrew and a Greek word that's very clearly stating they are children in the womb. So the proper terminology today would be you're aborting children. You're aborting your son. You're aborting your daughter. That's what you're doing. Because that's the truth. Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. The baby. He's a babe. He's a baby. And this is the same for newborns or older infants. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So you have the babe in the womb, and then you have the babe, Jesus, right? The sign, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's already born. Still the same word, the same child. Now let's go back. What does the Bible say about the unborn in the womb? And then we see, number two, the death of an unborn child. What does the Bible say about that? Go to Exodus 21, 22. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So here, this is a striking a woman, causing a premature birth here. But we see if harm ensues, punishment is meted out proportionally, life for life. The unborn fetus is just as much a human being as the mother is in this passage. Unintentional life taking was usually not a capital offense, but here it clearly was. This is a capital offense. About the death of an innocent, let's go to Proverbs 6. What does the Bible say about the death of the innocent? Proverbs 6:17. A proud look. These are things that are abomination. Verse 6, 16. These six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. That's an abomination unto God. According to Jeremiah, it's the opposite of to judgment and righteousness. So we see in the Bible, unborn are equal to live children. Is it not a sin to kill innocent children? What would happen if the child is killed intentionally at 2 months old? What would happen? So we see what the Bible says. What did early Christians believe? What early Christians believed, let her be. We have writings of men of God that were after, you know, the apostles, Tertullian, John Chrysostom, some of these that we have the epistle of Barnabas. So let's hear what they have to say, you know, history. Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born. 74 AD, Barnabas. Ye shall not procure an abortion, nor destroy a newborn child. Didache 2:1, 150 AD. There are some women among you who by drinking special potions extinguish the life of the future human in their very bowels, thus committing murder before they even give birth. Mark Felix Octavius, 170 AD. In our case, a murder being once for all forbidden, we may not destroy even the fetus in the womb, while as yet the human being derives blood from the other parts of the body for its sustenance. To hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing. Nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. That is a man which is going to be one. You have the fruit already in its seed. Tertullian, 210 AD. Again, Tertullian says, now we allow that life begins with conception because we contend that the soul also begins from conception. Life taking its commencement at the moment in place that the soul does. Tertullian, 2:10. Many others equated abortion with murder. Hippolytus, 228. Basil the Great, 374. John Chrysostom, 391. And Jerome, 396. So when we go back to the teaching of Scripture, when you go back to history, it was very well established that abortion is considered sin. It's considered murder. So this is the same biblical and Christian view that we need to hold today, that the death of an unborn has always been murder, and it still is murder. Number three, what is a Christian's response? So, brethren, how do we deal with this? This is not easy, is it? Letter A, to defend the helpless. We are to defend the helpless. Let's go to the New Testament. Is there anyone more helpless than an unborn child? Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Support the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, again, the same principle. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So we need to support innocent unborn children. That should be your heart today. But as Christians, we cannot take the law into our own hands, nor can we resort to violence, because our weapons, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our weapons are mighty in God. Our weapons are spiritual, and we have to recognize that. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know that's a weapon? Who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Brethren, we have weapons that are mighty through God. Truth, righteousness, and preaching the truth of God's word. All of this is what we are to stand for. And maybe that's why we're in the condition we're in, because Christians have been silent on these issues. You have a voice, you have a vote, you shouldn't be silent, you should let people know. It's not wrong. If we wanted to post signs out here, it's not wrong to do that, as long as we're really doing it for truth's sake and for righteousness' sake, and we really have the heart to protect the unborn. There's nothing wrong with that. So we are to lead others to the proper understanding of what is right and true. And I know that's where it gets frustrating, doesn't it? Because you know, the Bible talks about unreasonable men. You know, there's unreasonable people. Because they even contradict themselves, you know. But we need to be in this battle. It is a spiritual battle. I realize it is. It's a great cause. But as citizen saints, we are citizens living in a free society. What should we do? Number one, pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2. And I hope we understand some things about prayer. Do you realize that this was an epistle written to a pastor? And he was to lead the church in this. Do you see? The church should be praying for leaders. The pastor should be leading the church to pray for leaders. This is, you know, you don't take the Bible just out of, this isn't just for Christians everywhere. This is a church epistle. Pastors are commanded to lead the church to pray. I hate to get back to just basic principles of God's word, but until we're obedient, then we need to hear it. The church is called on to pray. And prayer is a mighty weapon of God. We have to be obedient to God. You got to submit. You have to submit to God. That's what you have to do. You have to say, I need to pray. I need to be with my brethren to pray in God's house. This is a command of God. And it's a mighty weapon of God. So, brethren, we need to really take these things to heart. You may know them, but are you doing them? You're not a great Christian because you know everything. You're a great Christian because you obey and you do the will of God. Not because you know it or you think you know everything. Let's be obedient to God. Let's submit to the word of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, that's a priority, amen. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's a wonderful chapter, by the way. And man, guess who should be the leaders? Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. In like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He addresses men, he addresses women. So who's to be the leader? Men. What are you to be doing? Praying. So this is a very clearly a church epistle. Amen?
Amen.
You're not convinced? Go to chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, where? In the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Learn to conduct yourself in the house of God. I don't think it'd be any more clearer than that. Amen. So let's be in prayer. Let's be prayer warriors. This is a mighty weapon of God. Elect those who respect God's word. You know, going to the ballot box is a constitutional right. It's a duty, and it's a Christian duty. That's where you say, I'm standing for truth. I'm standing by conviction. Sometimes I know you can say, well, I'm just tired of all this and I'm not going to do it. Well, guess what? Then you just said, I'm not standing for truth. maybe we should transport you down over to China for about 6 months of your life, or over to Russia for 6 months, or down to Africa where I lived in Chile. See, maybe you get the perspective, like, what we have here is worth fighting for. What we have here is worth keeping. What we have here is worth standing up for. What we have here is worth voting for. Okay, I'll go out on the stump for a politician if they call on me, amen. And the truth is, brethren, I know it's hard to find, and isn't it sad now we're like trying to comb through all these politicians and figure out, I wish you could just find, okay, I believe this, this, and this, and this. I mean, some of them do, don't get me wrong. But it's getting harder and harder to find what they really believe. Isn't it? Or am I the only dummy in the room? Proverbs 14:34. Brethren, sin is a reproach to a nation. We know that this sin... Isn't it sad when you hear, when you read in the news that other countries, other nations, other countries other than America, other nations have stricter abortion laws? Isn't that sad? When we claim to be a Christian nation, something ought to boil your blood every once in a while, amen. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to call our nation back to righteousness. We need to stand up for righteousness. We need to preach righteousness. And it's righteousness. God's righteousness is right here. It's right or wrong, amen. It's black or white. It's right here in God's law, God's word. So, brethren, we as citizen saints defend the helpless. Help the victims, let her be. Help the victims. We need to help mothers and the unborn, offering viable alternatives, adoption. Especially those suffering from abuse, incest, and rape. We are to be willing to offer financial aid and counseling when needed. Women who have had abortions need forgiveness and counseling. Amen? Aren't you thankful? You know, no sin is beyond God's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. For someone who's truly repentant. So as individuals and as a society, we should support alternatives to abortion to help its victims, including those who have had abortions. You know, some of them just were deceived and just following what others told them to do or what their emotions told them to do in the moment without even considering all the options or considering God's law, God's word. What are some related concerns, letter C, and questions? What about women's rights? We hear a lot about this. To choose, to privacy, to control their own body. Such rights are important, but does a woman have the right to physically abuse her born children? Listen, a woman has a right to choose. But let it know this, you have a choice, here's the choice, whether you're going to keep your child or whether you're going to put your child up for adoption. That's a choice. And that's the only biblical choice. You don't have a choice to murder. So there are choices. Can you imagine a father taking up a child after it's born saying, I'm going to kill this child? What's the difference of a father taking a newborn child in his arms and a mother having that newborn, that unborn child in the womb and killing it? So mothers and fathers cannot abuse their children after birth. They cannot kill their children after birth. Therefore, they should not be able to do it before birth. And women cry out, it's my own body. That is not quite accurate. A woman with child is not one body, but two bodies. The woman's body is a host that nourishes the child. The child is a separate organism residing as guest. That is the truth. Amen. Do you see killing a child and saying it's my own body, it's my own right, is just the epitome of sin and selfishness. Brethren, we lived in morally confused times. We have laws to protect endangered animals, including their unborn. But many consider it wrong to enact laws to protect the human unborn. And guess what? Those who did it, they're born! Born people are deciding they were once unborn, and now they're deciding the fate of the unborn, but they're born! In the name of personal choice, millions of lives are destroyed every year. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Our society has become like the ancient nations of old who burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their false gods. Even the nation of Israel got to that point in its decline. Today, many shed innocent blood, offering their children on the idol of pro-choice. Our moral confusion is caused by the deceitfulness of sin because of the darkness of our understanding and our alienation from God. It blinds us to make us past feeling, leading to lewdness and greediness. Sadly, many who would lead us politically and religiously are just as blind. The only solution to the moral morass of our day is the truth that is in Jesus. We're all sinners. It can find hope and find salvation, can find righteousness and renewal and holiness through salvation in Christ. That is the only hope for our nation. That's the only hope for the people we're trying to minister to. And get this message of the gospel out, brethren. Because the truth is the only one, is the only way for someone to say, I repent. I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to go through with this. You know, God can, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction at that very moment. And the Holy Spirit can lead them to Christ. As we preach the gospel, we got a big job. I think churches have maybe, as a whole, we have not done our job in our nation. And this is why we're in the condition we're in. And I know that to be true in other nations because they never had this light. I mean, they had it, but maybe distorted and hidden and perverted or kept from the people, you know? Sometimes it's just in the hands of a few, and they're supposed to be the ones interpreting it for the rest, and their interpretations are wrong. So we know, we can understand other nations that have been in darkness. They haven't been led by the truth of God's word. But what is our excuse as a nation? How can we stand before God and say, this is acceptable? Or we've allowed it to go this far down the path and we really haven't done anything. So I'm telling you, you have a voice. You have prayer. You have mighty weapons of God. You can stand in the gap. You can stand for the unborn. You can do something for God. You just got to activate yourself. Amen? Do something, and God will use you. And God can turn our nation around, brethren. We do know Roe v. Wade and all this stuff going on at the Supreme Court level is basically just putting the rights back in the hands of the states, where you and I will vote. So really, it's going to come down to voting and your candidates, who you elect to office, and what are they going to decide in office. And every state's going to have that choice. So it's a right decision at the Supreme Court. It's constitutionally right. What do 535 people in Washington, how well have they run our country? So I believe we need to be the ones voting on this, amen, and standing for truth. So let's pray that way for courage and truth to prevail at the Supreme Court level, amen? Even in the face of opposition and pressure and political pressure, we could see a victory here. But then, it's not over, brethren. It still is in the battle at the state level, and we still have to battle. Thankfully, there's probably, over half the states or close to half the states that are already on board, amen, and taking a stand already against abortion. So it can grow in our country. Would to God, what a blessing it would be. Let's pray. Father,